So I guess that means I'm on. Welcome to the gathering place here at Wardville. What a great crowd. And there'll be others coming in because a lot of the other ones start arriving about 10:45 until they're getting used to this new time frame. So welcome them as they come in the door. Thank you for being here today. And I do know that God is going to open the floodgates. Mm-hmm. He already has, as we've experienced him this morning in our first hour. I came in and I watched the little children praising and worshiping with moms and dads. A lot of them praying here on the floor, explaining some things, and encountered God. Upstairs in the children's department, the same thing was going on. The children were praising and worshiping with their leaders and working in small groups. And a crowd, pretty good crowd, in the fellowship hall with the college and career. If you were here a part of that this morning, raise your hand. Those are in the college and career. Welcome
nice.
Back. Good to have y'all back with us today. We're excited that LC's back in session. A lot of things are happening, going on. And we're just praising the Lord for what's happening, what's going to happen. Brother Eric's going to be coming and bringing the word. And our prayer is that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to respond to what God has in store for us today. If you're new here and you need locations through this door, to my right is both men and women's restrooms. Also, if you've come in and you need some child care, if you'll go through this door, there'll be someone out there to help you locate the place to drop off your kids. Otherwise, we're going to take this moment and just kind of greet each other and make everybody feel welcome. So do that at this time.
Thank you.
His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have
whatever my love,
whatever
my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
souls. Our souls delight because of what you've done for us. Father, our hearts are inflamed because of what you've done for us. Because you gave us our propitiation. You gave us Jesus to pay a debt that we could never afford. And you have given us the Holy Spirit to reveal your own beauty and your own glory and your truth to our hearts, to breathe life into dead hearts, to revive us. We can say, through the face of chaos and pain and loss and doubt, that it is well with our souls. We can say it is well because of who you are.
Your perfect love reminds me not.
Father, thank you for being faithful and constant when we are not. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a packed house. It's a little bit cooler in here than it was last week, isn't it? Feels better. See fewer people sweating. Ryan's still sweating.
We're good.
Ryan's always going to sweat, though. It's just a fact. Fact of life. College students, it really is good to have you guys back. Here's my just encouragement to our college students. And I wish someone would have told me this at the beginning of my college career, or even halfway through, like my 8 years of college. Either way. You need to find somewhere to plug in and invest yourself there, right? And I'm going to tell you this, even though when your parents listen to this, if they do, like they may get upset with me, you don't need to run home every weekend. You need to be involved. Grow where God has planted you now. Luke's looking at me crazy because he can't run home to Alaska every week. And I understand that. We appreciate your effort. Yet, the local body needs you. We need you. You breathe a certain energy into us. And provide a certain life and passion and enthusiasm for us. We need you. We can learn from you. So, you guys plug in. Mr. Mark, Miss Polly, thank you guys for this morning and investing in our college students. This morning was a busy morning. We started several new Bible studies this morning, junior high, and Alex and Lakin are leading that. We have high school, and Taryn and Caleb Huff are leading that, and then Mr. Mark and Miss Polly are leading college. And so it was a busy morning. Next Sunday, come on out at 9:15 for donuts and coffee. 9:30, we'll put you somewhere. So, it was a good morning. Last week, kind of took a break from where we had been in the book of Romans, just because the Lord had, we had 8 babies that we dedicated last week. Let's just be really honest. Hopefully you saw last week, if you were here, that it's not so much about the babies. It's more about the parents, right? And us and hopefully helping to focus the parents on what's important and then telling him, look, not only are we telling you what's important, we're going to rally around you to help you fulfill that. And so last week we got to dedicate 8 babies. And so I just felt like it was appropriate to talk about sanctity of life issues. And so, man, I hope you were challenged by that last week. If you missed it, go back and listen to it on the podcast. I'm convinced about this. I'm convinced of this. And Matt David Platt in the Secret Church this year mentioned this. A church that is silent on the issue of the sanctity of life will be held accountable one day before Holy God. And so we will not be silent on this. And so in the back of the sanctuary, there's still the petitions you can sign. Also, we met this week with this lady who's in charge of this ministry to give help to mothers who are involved in crisis pregnancies. And so if you're interested in volunteering, you need to see Casey after the service. And so, Casey, raise your hand. You have a baby. Alan, raise your hand. Yeah. She's the cute one by him, okay? Alan, you're cute too. So, we're going to continue now in the book of Romans. So take out your Bibles, if you don't mind. Even if you do mind, take them out anyway. Romans chapter 8. We have been systematically walking through the book of Romans. If you're new here, this is what we're going to do on Sunday mornings. The thought of trying to figure out what exactly are your felt needs and what you need, I think you need to hear, and then scouring Scripture to find something to talk that talks about that need that I feel that you may or may not have, is terrifying, to be really honest. And so instead, here's my plan. We're going to walk through Scripture and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit will address issues as they need to be addressed. Right? And so it also frees me up because you can never claim that I'm picking on you. Because if you fall under conviction by something that's said on Sunday morning, hey, don't blame me, right? Take it up with the author. And that's not me. So, Romans. Man, it has been heavy. I'm glad I started with a lighthearted book like the book of Romans to start our walk through Scripture. And from the very get-go, Paul comes out of the gates talking about Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, talking about that he is not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it shows that God is not only righteous, but he has the power to make us right with him. Right? And so he's not ashamed of the dynamite-like power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the good news. Paul starts out with, hey, there's good news. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he launches wholeheartedly, energetically into the bad news. And so he spends the next two chapters or so, two and a half chapters, talking about the fact that all of us, so I want everybody to engage right now. Everybody with me? Put your finger right here, everyone, and say, that's me. Yeah, it is. It's me too. All of us, apart from Christ, are absolutely hopeless, absolutely desperate, absolutely depraved, incapable of doing anything that might earn us favor in the eyes of a holy God. All of us. And so, at the end, well, at Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is where he ends that. And it is bleak. Not even bleak, it's dark. There's no light there for us, no hope. And then he drops the gospel, right? And he starts talking about justification by faith alone, right? Remember, in chapter 4, he starts in on the greatest example that the Jew whom he was writing to, partly this Jewish community within the church at Rome, he brings up the issue of Father Abraham. And so to the Jew, Father Abraham was the most pious man that ever lived, the most holy man, the most religious man that ever lived. He was the most obedient man that ever lived. And so surely this whole idea of justification by faith alone didn't apply to Abraham because Abraham was so good. And so Paul starts walking through Abraham's life and say, look, Abraham was not justified by his works. He was justified by faith. Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He was justified by faith. Abraham wasn't justified by the law. He was justified by faith. Yeah, and Abraham didn't walk according to sight. He walked according to faith. That's right. Very good, class. Very good. He walked according to faith. And so Paul, like a lawyer, is presenting this case that even in the case of Father Abraham, faith was the issue. Abraham didn't work and please God, and God blessed him. God, in his goodness, looked down on Abraham, who had nothing to offer in and of himself, and said, I'm going to make you right with me. And Abraham believed him, right? And so Abraham was justified by faith, not according to works. Paul then launches into in chapter 5 that there are benefits of this justification by faith alone, right? He says we have peace with God. We have access to, anybody? Grace by which we stand. And he said it also gives us what? Hope for the future. So Paul says this idea of being justified not by what we do, but by simply believing that God is good and he can make us right with himself. Paul said it comes with three benefits. He says it gives us peace with God, which is something we did not have before Christ. It gives us grace by which we stand, which means that Jesus doesn't just save us and abandon us. The same grace that saves us helps us to stand, right, and live the kind of lives that God has called us to live. And then finally, we have this hope that one day, this flesh that we wrestle with, this is at war with the Spirit of God within us, that Paul talks about in chapter 7, with this struggle against this sin that still has power in our lives. And one day, Jesus is going to make all of that right. Chapter 6, he talks about chapter 5, he talks about the fact that we have one representative in Adam, but now we have a new representative in Jesus who succeeds where the first representative, Adam, has failed us. Chapter 6 talks about how we are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Chapter 7, he goes in, we are dead to the law, alive in Christ, but we still struggle with sin. And then last week, we talked about the fact that Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's possibly the most glorious verse in all of Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Somebody read out loud for me Romans chapter 8, verse 1.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look, condemnation, that legal term, that is a punishment, a sentence of death upon us. And here's what's true. Paul, in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, talks about the fact that all of us, because we have suppressed the truth that God has revealed to us, we deserve His wrath. Here's what His wrath looks like. It comes down in the form of condemnation or a death sentence upon us. And I was talking at new member training yesterday. This makes sense if we think, man, that's unfair. We offend a holy God, and so we're separated from Him in life, and then we're condemned to hell, an eternal hell after we die. That seems a bit harsh, but listen, it makes sense when you think about it this way. What's the only thing fitting when we rebel and when we displease, anger an infinitely holy God? The only punishment worthy of offending an infinitely holy God is an infinitely horrific punishment. And so that's where we are. We have this sentence of death upon us, right? But the Bible says through Christ, here's what Romans tells us, through Christ, if we put our faith in Him and not in our own works and our ability to uphold God's law, through Christ, through faith alone in Christ alone, here's what happens. That death sentence is lifted. It's not done away with. Jesus took it, and we can allow Him to take it. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We ended in verse 4 last week of chapter 8. And so this week we're going to pick up in verse 5, we're going to go through verse 11. So here's what's going to happen. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read this aloud. You're going to read along with me. I hope you brought your own Bibles. I hope you don't always depend on the screen. And I'm a book snob, so I hope you actually have a Bible. That would be great. I'm going to read it out loud. Nevertheless, you read along with me. At the end, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and we're all going to respond, thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Everybody ready? Why don't you stand with me? Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Won't you pray for me really quickly? Pray with me and for me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. The way that the Holy Spirit takes your word and he illuminates it in our hearts and our minds, and he transforms us through it. Father, I confess wholeheartedly right now before you and before these people that my words, regardless however I may have shaped them, how creative I think they may be, God, they hold no power unless your Holy Spirit is the one speaking them. God, your words hold power. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would speak clearly to us all. We are all sheep. And we are dependent on the voice of the shepherd to find our way. So speak clearly, shepherd, to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So if you're new, it's a bit interactive in here on Sunday mornings, okay? And I don't mind awkward silences. I'll just sit here till we all are awkward and somebody finally answers, okay? So this passage that we just read contrasts the two different states of being in the eyes of God. There are only two, right? There's no middle ground when it comes to the Father. No middle ground when it comes to God Almighty. Everybody with me? What are they? We see them in verse 5. There are those who are of the flesh. Good. Well, not good, but good that you answered. And there are those who are of the Spirit. Yeah, flesh and spirit. That's right. They're the only two options when it comes to our standing with God. Everybody with me? Right? We shake our heads, yes, we agree with that readily, but then we convince ourselves that, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. No, listen, you're not okay. Either we are right with God or we are not. Either we are of the flesh or we are of the spirit. There is no okay when it comes to God. So one of the things that Paul does for us in this passage is he contrasts those who are of the flesh and those who are of the spirit, right? And so here's my fear. Even for those of us who grew up in church, sometimes we've been so exposed to the Word and we've never really engaged the Word that we have inoculated ourselves. We've become immune to some words. Like we've become deaf to some words. And even though we don't really understand them, we just read right over them because we've heard it so much. And so here's what I'd like for us to do. I think it would be helpful to know what these confusing words mean. Like what was Paul talking about when he was talking about the flesh? What was Paul talking about when he's talking about the Spirit, right? I feel like we need to know. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. He uses it twice. We need to know what it means. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. So what is Paul talking about? Now I know what you're thinking. I do. Eric, give us a little credit. Don't you think that's a little insulting? We all know what flesh is. It's right here. That's flesh. Very good. That is flesh. And spirit is, well, it's all of those the God things that really you can't see out there. It's all those things that you can't see, but you guess, I'm pretty sure they're still there, right? Like that's what spirits, I've watched Ghost Hunters on A&E, I'm with you, right? Okay. So those are two correct meanings of flesh in spirit, but that's not what Paul means here. And so let's find out what he means in context. We need to understand that when Paul is using the words flesh, he does not intend for us to simply think of the physical world as opposed to the non-physical. That's not what Paul's talking about. Everybody with me? Paul's not talking about the physical world as opposed to the non-physical. There are other words that Paul uses elsewhere that mean simply the physical versus non-physical. There is that vocabulary available to him in the Greek. He does not use it here. The word flesh here translates to, everybody ready? If you're taking notes for Wednesday night, when you engage in discussion with the community, right? Here's a good one for you. When Paul uses the word flesh in verse 5, He's talking about people or things who share the corruptibility and mortality of the world. There's also an allusion here to an active participation in rebellion against God. Everybody with me? So when Paul talks about those who walk according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh, here's what he's talking about. I'll say it again. He's talking about people or things who share the corruptibility and mortality of the world. There's also an allusion here to an active participation in rebellion against God. So just to be clear, okay, Paul was a Jew. It's not groundbreaking news to anyone, hopefully. So bear with me. As a Jew, Paul had read the book of Genesis. Would everybody agree with that? He was a Pharisee. He probably had the book of Genesis memorized, right? He read the book of Genesis, and as a Jew, he would have agreed with the book of Genesis that the created order or the physical world was what? What word did God use to describe the created order? Anyone? What? Good. He uses the word good. So Paul would have agreed with that, right? That the created order is good. Here's the thing. Everybody ready? Everybody with me? Only its wrong use and its corruption are bad. Flesh highlights that wrong use. The word flesh highlights that wrong use. It highlights the corruption and decay. Okay. So, I mean, we can... when we could take a plethora of things and apply this to it and see what we're talking about here. But let's go with one that's often not preached about too often and overlooked a whole lot. It's the issue of food. Would anyone say that food in and of itself is a bad thing? No. Like, no one would say that. Like, God has provided things for us, like, to sustain us, right? He's provided that. And so the food is good. What's bad is its misuse, right? When we abuse the good gift that God has given, that's whenever it becomes bad. So here's what Paul is, we need to be clear right here. Paul is not saying like the Gnostics of his day said. The Gnostics of Paul's day would have said, no, all flesh is bad. What this means here is that all flesh is bad. We need to go beyond the flesh, transcend beyond the physical order, and just, man, spend our time up here in the ethereal realm, right? The spiritual realm, and that's what's good. All of the physical things are bad. That's not what Paul is saying. Here's what Paul is saying. Is it flesh? The word flesh that he uses highlights the wrong use of the created order. It highlights the corruption and the decay. Listen, we touched on this a little bit last week, and so I'm not going to belabor this. I'm not going to elaborate on it. Just in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is looking at his followers, and he calls them three things in one passage. He says, he calls them a city on a hill. He calls them light of the world, and he calls them what? Salt of the earth. We talked about the fact that in context, here's what that means. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, is implying that the natural state of progression in the created order is not one of chaos to order. It is order to chaos. It is always life to death. That's how things... it is always progressing towards decay. Would everybody agree with that? You leave an apple out on the counter, it doesn't continue to get better and better with time. It decays. Tornado does not come and make your bed, right? It causes chaos. So Jesus says this, man. He tells us this in Matthew chapter 5, that there is this corruption that takes place naturally because of sin, the introduction of sin that came in and broke everything that God had created. And it meant nothing in creation. Our DNA did not escape sin's devastating effects. And Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 5. So Paul's use of flesh here is in this context one of corruption and rebellion. That's what Paul is talking about. So when he says those who set their minds on, walk according to this, their minds on things of flesh, he's talking about, man, people who walk in rebellion to God. So So what does he mean by spirit? Again, there are multiple uses in Paul's writings for this word. Later in this passage, Paul will talk about spirit with a little s, right? So our spirit's within us. However, in verse 5, it does not have a little s, it has a capital S. He's not talking about our own spirit within us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Later, listen, man, he uses Spirit of God. Paul, in his writings, creates this Trinitarian theology about the Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, man, he uses interchangeably the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ within us, the Spirit of the Messiah within us. Like, he uses it all, and he uses it interchangeably in a little bit. But here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the very Spirit of God. So here's what Paul is doing for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. He's elaborating on the idea that he began in chapter 5 that I just mentioned. In chapter 5, Paul spends his time showing the difference between two people who have served as representatives for all mankind. And so who are they? Who are the two representatives that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5? Who's the first one? Adam. How well did Adam do? No. The Bible says Adam didn't do well at all, right? But here's the kicker, and here's where our Western minds cry out, unfair, unjust, it shouldn't be that way. The Bible's clear on this, that when Adam fell in the garden, in Paul's mind, in the Hebrew mind, here's how it would have been. In the Hebrew mind, all of us were present in the Garden of Eden with Adam, participating in his rebellion at that time. Like, we participate with the rebellion of Adam every day, right? Through willfully doing things that go against the character of a holy God. But it was different for Paul. Paul is actually saying that as a representative, it looks like this. It means that we were all standing around, and we were like, Adam, you handle it for us. And we were all standing around approving as Adam ate the apple. And in that way, Adam was our representative. He represented us all. And so therefore, we all earn what Adam earned. Separation from God and death. But Romans chapter 5 talks about the new Adam. The second Adam. And who is that? Jesus. And where the second, and where the first Adam, because he wanted so badly to be his own God, he rebelled against the only true God. The second Adam, the Bible says this, he considered equality with God as something that wasn't to be held on to tightly. He didn't hold on to his divinity tightly. He let it go in order to live a life of perfect obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. And here's the crazy thing. The Bible says that now, if we go to Jesus through faith alone, here's what happens. Everybody ready? According to Romans chapter 5. Just like we were there, willfully approving of and submitting to Adam's rebellion, the Bible says faith alone means this. When we turn to Jesus to earn us righteousness, here's what happens. We are standing there as Jesus lives a life of obedience, and he gives us credit. It means that we're standing there at the cross as Jesus submits himself completely to the will of the Father for God's glory and our good. And God gives us credit. So in chapter 5, Paul talks about the difference between these two representatives. Now, here's what he's doing in chapter 8. Everybody ready? He's continuing that same thought. He's just painting it with a different color, right? Talking about it in a different way. Now he's continuing this Adam-Jesus contrast using different words. Instead of Adam, he uses what? What would be the Adam word in Romans chapter 8, verse 5? Flesh. That's right. And what would be the Jesus word in Romans chapter 8, verse 5? Very good. The Spirit. And here's what he says. There's a stark contrast between those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. So let's look at this. What is true about those who are of the flesh, according to this passage? Well, the first thing we see in chapter 5, in verse 5, is that they set their minds on things of the flesh. Here's what that means. They are completely consumed by their own desires, their own will, their own plans, their own dreams, their own, etc. In contrast, what do those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on? What? Things of the Spirit. That's right. Here's the thing. It was very helpful for me to read. Tim Keller points out that this isn't just thinking about the Spirit. It's not just thinking about the Spirit. And it's not just thinking theological thoughts about God. Everybody with me? What does it mean to set your mind on things of the Spirit? It does not mean just to think thoughts about God. Listen, just coming from my background in seminary, and I constantly fought this battle for a long time. It's not just enough to know about God. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And I saw it all the time. Fellow students there. The thing that slapped me in the face at seminary, I was watching a debate between this guy named N.T. Wright, he's Archbishop of the Church of England, and this guy named Dominic Crossan, who's with the Historical Jesus Movement. Dominic Crossan probably has the entire Bible memorized. It's phenomenal. Like, he was able to quote more scripture than anybody I've ever seen. And yet he doesn't know Jesus at all. And so, listen, when the Bible says that those who are of the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit, that's more than just thinking theological thoughts about God. It's more than that. To set your mind on things of the Spirit rather than on things of the flesh means that our thoughts are focused on things that the Spirit of Christ within us is focused on. And this is tough. We have some help. Romans, we're going to get here later, so I'm stealing my own thunder here. Chapter 12, verse 2, tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." It tells us that we are to be transformed, and that transformation happens through the renewal of our mind, and they lead to one another. They walk hand in hand. Transformation, renewal of mind. And so, as a kid, when I would read this, naturally, if I read the word, if you are a junior high boy or an elementary school boy and you hear the word transformation, what do you automatically think of? Transformers. Exactly. I heard some female voices in there. That's pretty good. Yeah. And so I automatically thought of, like, Optimus Prime, right? Because Optimus Prime had that crazy Barry White deep voice happening. College students, ask a neighbor. And so as a kid, when I read transformation that takes place, and that the renewing of your mind leads to this transformation, this transformation leads to renewing your mind, man, I always thought about Optimus Prime. And that, while it's a cool thought, it's not exactly accurate, because here's what the truth was. Optimus Prime going down the road as an 18-wheeler. You know, it's big rig, shiny. And suddenly, it's like, burp, 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 the noise happens, and he transforms into this huge robot, right? But as he was going down the road as the truck, he would talk to the other Autobots. And he had that deep, incredible voice. He thought Optimus Prime thoughts as the truck. Do you know that? Like, he did. He talked Optimus Prime talk as the truck. He transforms into the robot, and guess what? He still thought Optimus Prime thoughts. He still talked just like Optimus Prime talked. And so there was no real... And so I automatically associated, when I would read this as a kid, okay, so it doesn't really mean much change. But that's not the kind of transformation this is talking about. The transformation of our minds that leads to us walking in the Spirit and focusing on the things of the Spirit is not Optimus Prime transformation. A better word would be metamorphosis. Right? And are you familiar with this term? Some of you may have to stretch all the way back to eighth grade life science. Metamorphosis. What undergoes metamorphosis? A caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis. So you got this caterpillar, right, on this limb, eating bitter leaves, right? This dumpy little caterpillar, thinking dumpy caterpillar thoughts, right?
limited to what he knows, what he sees, what he understands, right? Limited to what he can touch, see, feel, and taste. Limited to those things. This caterpillar doesn't dream big dreams. And one day, through no effort of his own, everybody got that? Through no effort of his own, suddenly, like things start to twitch, right? I'm assuming, I don't know. Before you know it, he goes into this cocoon and he comes out a caterpillar just with wings, right? No, he's completely different. Not bound to this limb anymore, but soaring on the wind, right? No longer eating bitter leaves, but eating and desiring, not just eating, but desiring, like nectar from a flower. Complete transformation through no effort of its own. That is the picture that Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is painting for us. That is, this renewed mind, listen, is the only way that we can think thoughts about the Spirit. What does the renewed mind spend its time thinking about? Through the power of the Holy Spirit within, the renewed mind focuses on the law of God. Everybody with me? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the renewed mind focuses on the law of God. It focuses on and loves the law of God. It focuses on the righteous requirement of God. Okay, so I know. So if I have a renewed mind, that means then I got to go and memorize all the Levitical law. Like, I got to memorize the book of Leviticus and some of Exodus, a little bit of Deuteronomy, right? And then I need to focus on those things all day. Listen, here's, I'm grateful to Jesus for a lot of things. Here's one of the things I'm grateful for. In Matthew chapter 22, he sums up, you've heard me say this before, he sums up all of those things. The righteous requirement of the law, Jesus sums up in two sentences. Two sentences. He's asked what the most important commandment is, and what does Jesus say? Love the Lord God. Love the Lord your God with, basically he says, with everything that you are. There's no compartmentalization when it comes to God. Love God with all that you are, with your mind, with your strength, with your soul, all that you are, with your emotions. Love God with all that you are. And he said the second commandment, most important commandment, is like it. It's of the same essence, homoousia. He says this, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, the law and all the law and the prophets hang on these commands. So here's the thing. Everybody ready? You want to know what the person who walks in the Spirit, who sets their minds on things of the Spirit, you want to know what that looks like? It means walking with this understanding. Man, how am I loving God right now with my life? And how am I giving myself away to other people? That's what the renewed mind looks like. Moment by moment, step by step. How is this step loving God and loving others? How is this step loving God and loving others? How is this step loving God and loving others? If I do this, how is that loving God and how is that loving others? What I just did, how was that loving God and loving others? You get the point? That's what a renewed mind, a mind that walks according to the Spirit, sets itself on things of the Spirit. That's what it looks like. How am I loving God and how am I loving others? So this passage, we see two types of people. Those characterized by life, those characterized by death. So let's see. What else is true about those who are in the flesh? Verse 6 tells us that to set one's mind on things of the flesh is death. Yeah. And again, this just makes sense. If God is the creator, author, sustainer of all life, when we rebel against Him and separate ourselves from Him because of our rebellion, naturally, you separate yourself from the source of all life, you receive Yeah, it's not rocket science. On the other hand, those who set their minds on things of the Spirit are characterized by what? Life and peace. What else is said about those who walk according to the flesh? Here's what it says. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 7 says that the person who walks, man, and they're totally focused on their own desires, their own will, their own plans. They want to be their own God. Here's what it says about them. It says they are hostile towards God. This means that these people are at war with God over the right to rule their own lives. That's what it means to be hostile to God. At war with the God of the universe to rule their own lives. Because of this war, verse 7 tells us they do not submit to God's law. And so the idea that I'm supposed to love God above all else and love others even over myself, no. A person walking, consumed by their own will, own desires, own plans, man, the Bible says they don't submit to that kind of law, the law of love. They do not. Paul then takes it a step farther and says, it's not just that they do not submit. What does it say? Verse 7. They cannot. That's why grace is necessary for us all, because at some point we're all right there. Cannot submit to the will of God. In verse 8, Paul wraps up his understanding of those who walk according to the flesh in one terrifying sentence. What does verse 8 say? What does verse 8 say? Yet they cannot please God. And listen, I don't care what your psychology professor tells you. I don't care what, listen, your counselor tells you. I don't care what Stephen Hawking says. The greatest need for every person that's ever walked the face of the universe is to be made right with their Creator. It's not to find our purpose. The greatest need of every human being that's ever walked the planet has been to be made right with its Creator, and in turn to please his Creator. However, Paul makes it very clear in verse 8 that those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. So let me just tell you in here this morning, there are a lot of you in here that I don't know. If you're trying to earn God's favor and to catch his eye by your own effort, take heed of Paul's warning. You cannot. Your goodness will never be good enough to impress a holy God. His standard is not goodness. His standard is perfection. Your moral aptitude will not impress a holy God. His standard is not good morality, it is perfection. Man, that's a downer, right? So what's the alternative? Paul says the alternative, according to this passage, is to live your life according to the Spirit. So what does that look like? Verse 9 through verse 11, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what does it mean? What does it look like to have life in the Spirit? It says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Listen, here's one of the benefits of walking according to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, being in Christ Jesus, having him as our new representative rather than Adam. It's that we have life. We have life. And we're Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden is a picture of our spiritual state when we willfully join Adam in his rebellion, we are cast out of the presence of the very giver of life. But through Christ Jesus, the Bible says we are welcomed back in. And as a result, listen, it's like being plugged into an appliance, being plugged back into an energy source, right? We are plugged back into our very source of life and peace. Apart from Christ, there is none of those things. Neither of those things exist. There is life because of the Spirit. The Spirit is life because of, verse 10 says what? Because of what? Righteousness. Here's where we need to spend a little bit of time. Hopefully, you'll be able to answer this question correctly if you've been here at all throughout our walk through Romans. Is this righteousness of which Paul speaks here, is it a righteousness from within ourselves? Say that a little bit louder, please. No, it is not. Thank you. Else we just wasted a whole lot of time, right? It is not a righteousness that comes from within us. Listen, this righteousness that Paul talks about that leads to life and peace, right, is because, verse 10 says, because if Christ is in you and the Spirit dwells within you, then that is the source of your righteousness. There's a fancy word for this. It's called imputed. This is imputed righteousness. It is not of ourselves. It's given freely from somewhere else. Another source has given us something. It's imputed to us. So this righteousness that Paul talks about that leads to life and peace, listen, it doesn't come from within you. In fact, the Bible says if we're going to depend on our own righteousness, in Isaiah, again, you've heard this, man, if we're going to depend on our own righteousness and we come to God and say, listen, life and peace, I would love it, and I need you to grant me your favor, and here's what I have to offer you, all of my righteousness. The book of Isaiah says what we offer to God at that point is nothing more than filthy rags. Used leprous bandages or used feminine hygiene products. That's what Isaiah was saying. That will earn favor in no one's eyes, right? Instead, there's a righteousness that's given to us from somewhere else. The Bible is full of these verses. Everybody ready? Whirlwind of verses coming up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him. Paul's talking about, I want to be found in Him in Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God, not on our own effort. Only through Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Isaiah 53, it's not just New Testament stuff. Here's some Old Testament for you. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness. They didn't earn it. He accounted it to them. He credited their account with righteousness. Jesus did this. And he shall bear their iniquities. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified or made right or righteous. Same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed and made right. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, you've already heard that one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Christ does it. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, It is the gift of God. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You get the picture? This righteousness that brings us life and peace does not come from within us. It is given to us freely. And not based on our performance or on anything that might merit it within us. It's given freely through grace. So, we have peace with God. We have life through Christ because of the righteousness that's been given to us, not because of righteousness we have earned. So what does it look like then, just practically this morning? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit while at the same time remembering that we are a people dependent on an imputed righteousness, right? It's like this war that's ongoing in our minds. It's ongoing between James that says, you know, faith without works is dead. And Paul that's like, it's only through faith. Forget your works, right? And so here Paul tells us that we are to walk a certain way. And that we are dependent on righteousness that doesn't come from us, that we could never earn. And so there's this. So what does it look like to walk in the Spirit while at the same time remembering that we are people dependent upon imputed righteousness? Walking is an action word. It requires effort on our part. Then Paul turns around and tells us that the righteousness that makes us right with God and brings us to life is from God. It is given. It is imputed. It is not our own. We cannot earn it. Here's what I think the secret is, and we're going to close with this. Everybody ready? I've said this before. Here's what we're supposed to do. Press into Jesus. Paul says there requires some effort on our part. This new life in the Spirit requires effort on our part. But where we spend our effort is the kicker. That's the big deal. If we spend our effort on just simply trying to reform our behavior, we're in for a world of disappointment. So where does our effort to be made? It's pressing into Jesus. So what does that mean? Eric, you've said that before and didn't explain. I'm sorry for that. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means we need to be serious about spending time in conversation with Jesus. That means both intentional time, where we set apart time, free of distraction, where we sit down and we talk to Jesus and do something that's been it's revolutionary. I didn't learn this till I was a mature Christian. We're supposed to spend time listening as well. You know how hard it is for me, ADHD Eric, to sit quietly? Near impossible. We're to spend time. Intentional time in conversation with Jesus. We're to spend walking time in conversation with Jesus. As you walk through your day, try to practice an open dialogue with Jesus. My recommendation would be that you don't talk out loud to Him, because then you're just crazy to the people around you. But listen, never, it should never be where Jesus, out of sight, out of mind. Have walking time with Jesus where you talk to Him. Immerse yourself in God's Word. That's what it means to press into Jesus. Immerse yourself in God's Word. And listen, I'd hate for our stunted growth. Because listen, God's going to get His way. If you're His child, you have been justified. Let's just make this clear. You will be sanctified. Like, there will be growth that takes place, whether He's going to do it with you kicking and screaming or not. Right? He's going to transform you into the likeness of Christ, whether you get on board or not. Right? And so I would hate for us to have stunted growth because we fall for the lie that I'm just not a reader. What? This isn't the Great Gatsby. This is life. We're all readers, right? Immerse yourself in God's Word. That's what it means to press into Jesus. Read it, but don't do what I've been guilty of far too often, where you're just like, read, and the whole time you're reading, like you're reading the words, but in your mind, like you're planning your day. Engage it. Engage the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Memorize it. How are we doing with Romans chapter 8, by the way? Next week, I'm just going to pick people at random and have you come up. See you all in 2 weeks. I'm joking. I'm not going to do that. But we're memorizing Romans chapter 8. And then meditate on it. That means this. When you leave your Bible, don't allow your Bible to leave you. And so as you walk through your day, man, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, what does that look for me like for me today? Holy Spirit, what does that look like for me today? It means that when the temptation rises up within me to perform out of guilt, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. Guilt really doesn't have a role to play in my life. So I serve not out of guilt, but out of joy. Because I'm not trying to earn God's favor. It's already been earned for me. You see what I'm saying? When we meditate on the Scripture, it impacts our daily lives. And finally this. Make sure that you are seeking wisdom, encouragement, and community from those whom you know are walking in the Spirit. Listen, we shouldn't question our lack of growth, our slow sanctification, whenever every influence is fleshly in our lives. So I'll let you interpret that according to however the Spirit wants you to interpret that. What music you listen to, what shows you watch. Make sure that you're seeking wisdom, encouragement, and community from those whom you know are walking in the Spirit. So what does it mean to press into Jesus? Spend time in conversation with Him. Immerse yourself in God's Word. And surround yourself with people. That doesn't mean isolate yourself from the lost. God forbid we do that. We've done that long enough. But it means those people that you go to for encouragement, to speak life into you, make sure they're speaking life and not death. So where are we this morning? Where are our minds this morning? Are they on fleshly things? Or are our minds consumed by the law of love that the Bible says brings about life and peace? This morning, that's only found in Christ. And so for the believer in here this morning, that's reason for us to worship, right? Because if we are found in Christ, the Bible says, look, it's no question. We are of the Spirit. If Christ is in us, we are of the Spirit. There's no question. And so, listen, that kind of grace is worth our worship. And so we're going to worship this morning. If you're not a believer in here this morning, I'm just going to be real honest with you. If you're looking for life and peace, you will not find it apart from Christ. You may think you will. And you may get a taste of it, but it will be fleeting, I promise. So, let's worship and respond to the Word of God this morning. In just a second, here's what we're going to do. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to continue in a time of worship. It's not a time for us to get our stuff together to go. There are going to be several different avenues through which you can worship. The altar is going to be open. If you need to come down and just spend time with God, come down and spend time with the Father. Mr. Mike and I will be down front. Some of your life group leaders will be down front. If you need someone to pray with you or over you, we would love to do that. And so come down, respond in that way. The offering plate is down front. And so we don't pass a plate so we can just mindlessly shift into autopilot and drop something in and think we've done our duty. We want you to come up here. Bring a friend. Bring your family. Talk about God's goodness, how He's provided richly for you as you give back. If you're a guest in here, we don't expect this of you. Okay, we're not looking to buy a private jet. If you are a member or a regular here, we do. We expect it. The best picture that I could probably give you of this whole new life and peace in Christ is found on each side of the altar. It's a little table. On the table, there's a plate with broken bread. There's a cup with some juice in it. Of course, if you're familiar with the church scene at all, you know that the broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus, his body that was broken on our behalf as payment or atonement for. He was the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. His body was broken for us. In the cup is juice, and of course it represents the blood of Christ that washes us free of all of our iniquity. It washes us white as snow. And so, listen, if you are a believer, if you've responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, if you are a believer, we ask that you come and partake of the table, right? And so come, but as you do, I don't want you to check out. Like, don't just check out and walk like zombies down here and do your deal, walk back. That's not good. We want this to be a time of reflection. And so if you're a believer and you come to participate in the table, or partake of the table, here's what we want you to remember. We want you to remember what Jesus has done. And we just talked about that. The fact that he was the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Right? He was both our great high priest and our sacrifice. Right? And so we remember what Jesus has done on the cross and through an empty tomb. We acknowledge who Jesus is now because Adam was our first representative, failed us and bailed on us. Jesus succeeded and is now still our representative, seated at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case for us still. And so we acknowledge that Jesus is our high priest. He is our representative right now. We acknowledge that. And then finally, we're going to look forward into the future and what Christ is going to do. Anybody want to come do it? Because one day, this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon, right? As far as the eye can see. And on that table is going to be everything that satisfies our bellies. It's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb, and the table itself will be awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, like it's going to be incredible. But what's going to captivate us and bring our hearts to life, fill our mouths with song, is going to be at the head of the table is going to be the bridegroom, Jesus. Right? He's going to be reigning at that point in perfect peace, wisdom, power, all of those things. Every tear will be wiped away. This flesh that now is determined to rebel against the Spirit of God within me is going to be taken away. I'm going to be given a new glorified body that's going to submit to the Spirit of God within me, right? And it's going to be a glorious day. And if you are a believer, there's no question whether or not you have a place at the table. Those who have been justified will be sanctified and they will be glorified. That's just how it works. And I can have assurance in that because it's not based on my performance. It's based on the grace of God, right? So we're going to acknowledge what Jesus is going to do one day. So come, believer, partake of the table, remember what Jesus has done, acknowledge who he is now, look forward into the future, what he's going to do. If you're not a believer, there's never been that time when you've submitted to the will of God. You've declared Jesus as God of your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That word Lord means God. Have you confessed that Jesus is God of your life? You've turned to him through repentance and faith. If you've not done those things, it's going to sound like such a jerk move. We ask that you not come and partake of the table. It's a family issue. Instead, come and partake of Jesus. He is the greater gift, right? He's the greater gift. So why don't you stand with me? The worship team is going to come up and lead us through worship, through song. And then as you feel the Holy Spirit's prompting, you come down, believer, and take of the table. And listen, if you've never responded to Jesus, if you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, come and partake of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. Father, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction where conviction is needed, that he would bring freedom, that he would bring eyes to the blind this morning. Thank you for Jesus, the new Adam, who allows us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh because of the righteousness that he has given to us. We recognize that we are unworthy of such a gift. And so we praise you, Lord God, because you are gracious. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so
We're going to end the service like we always do with the Apostles' Creed, just remembering that this is a historic creed that is base Christianity. And this is what we're confessing, not only with our hearts, but like Eric said, with our minds. This should affect how we do things. So let's not just say it with cold hearts. Say it with a heart that believes it. If your heart doesn't believe it, meditate on it. Talk to someone about it. Because this is what we are here for. We are here for the gospel, as Eric always says. So say it with me. And we dismiss. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into the grave. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection. Go. Know that you're loved.
Check the website if you have questions about the calendar. TGPWarbill.com.